dudes and dudettes.
That was wonderful. Thank you so very much. That was absolutely terrific. It was the youth who first introduced guitars to worship at First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, many years ago. And the night they did it, everybody was very nervous about what legendary pastor Dr. W.A. Criswell would think about guitars in the sanctuary. And they sang and they played, and he stood up to preach the sermon. And he said, "Well, well, well, to think that these young people could be out in some bar or honky-tonk playing guitars for the devil, but here they are playing them for Jesus. Amen and amen." And it was wonderful. There was just one small problem. As our folks are staying up there now, the kids stayed in place, and Dr. Criswell did something during the sermon that he didn't do very often, and that is he told a joke. And when he got to the punchline, the kid, about 13, 14 years old, who was playing the drums, gave him a rim shot on the drums. Dr. Criswell had never heard a rim shot on the drums before. He completely forgot his sermon, led a prayer, and dismissed everybody as they went home. Oh, you never know what's going to happen when Baptists get together to worship. Well, greetings from your brothers and sisters in Christ down on the bayous of South Louisiana, that place called New Orleans. I'm so delighted to be up here in Arkansas. Matter of fact, our New Orleans Seminary faculty just got so much stronger. We just hired an Arkansas boy to come and join our faculty. He's with me tonight, Dr. Adam Hughes. Adam, where are you tonight? He's somewhere around here. I don't know where. There he is over there all by himself. Dr. Adam Hughes teaches preaching for us. He's the dean of the chapel, director of our new Adrian Rogers Center for Expository Preaching. I hope you'll have a chance to meet him. I think he's got a table set up out there while we're here. And God's just doing such amazing thing. Now, I want to tell you, if you are called of God to ministry, we have made a very passionate commitment to finding some way to equip anybody answering the call of God. Yes, we've got classes on campus. Yes, we've got them in extension centers. But through online technology and through our mentoring program, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, there is no reason you cannot be better equipped to serve Jesus Christ with your life. If you'd like to learn about that, talk with Dr. Hughes while you're here. Well, sometimes I worry that this functions like a fire drill in a Baptist crowd, but I'm going to say it anyway. I think the doors are clear so no one would get hurt. Tonight, I'm going to talk about evangelism. I have learned through all of my life in Southern Baptist, and I started going to Southern Baptist churches 9 months before I took my first breath. I have learned that for most Southern Baptists, evangelism is one of the most important jobs in the church for somebody else to do. I mean, we are so excited when people are saved. We love it when they're born again, but we're absolutely convinced somebody can do a better job of it than me. Somebody knows more of the Bible than I know. Somebody has a more outgoing personality. Somebody is more courageous and bold. Somebody can do a better job of it than me. And my experience is both lay people in the pews and pastors in the pulpit are convinced somebody can be a better witness than I am. But you see, we have this problem. No. God has a problem. God's problem is very simple. He wants every man and woman, every boy and girl on the face of the earth to have an opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and be called to repentance and faith in Him to be born again. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl on the face of the earth. And God's problem is, how does He get that done? How can He get the gospel of Jesus Christ and an opportunity to repent and believe to every man and woman, every boy and girl on the face of the earth? Well, He's God, and if God's got a problem, you better believe it, God's got a solution for that problem. And His solution is even more simple and elegant than the problem. Would you like to know what it is? Here is God's solution. How in the world can you get the gospel of Jesus Christ and an opportunity to be born again to every man and woman, every boy and girl on the face of the earth? God's solution is you and me. each and every one of us, every believer, being a witness for Jesus. Now, if you don't think that will work very well, how in the world would that get the gospel everywhere across the whole wide earth? Let me just ask a couple of questions. How many of you came to know Christ when you were walking along the shores of the Sea of Galilee and someone stopped you and shared Christ with you while you were walking along the shores of the Sea of Galilee? How many? What? No one? Okay, how many of you were in Jerusalem, and maybe you were in a market in Jerusalem or walking down the street in Jerusalem or in your home in Jerusalem, and somebody came and shared the gospel with you in Jerusalem and you were born again? How many? No one? Now, are you trying to tell me that the gospel of Jesus Christ that was accomplished on the cross and the resurrection in Jerusalem and was explained and preached on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, are you trying to tell me that the gospel got all the way from the shores of the Sea of Galilee and the streets of Jerusalem to you? How in the world did that happen? No television, no internet, no radio, no mass media, no newspapers, no magazines. How in the world did the gospel get from there to you? I'll tell you how. Life to life. Life to life. One Christian told somebody who 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 told somebody, 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 until somebody got to you with the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has a problem. He wants every man and woman, every boy and girl on the face of the earth to have an opportunity to be born again. God has a solution to that problem. That solution is you telling the people you know what you know about Jesus. The challenge is, how in the world can we do that? Because most of us believe somebody is better at it than me. But whether you think you're qualified, whether you think you're good at it, whether you think you can do this really is irrelevant. God intends for every one of us to be witnesses. Now, I have some wonderful news. I want to share with you just one verse in the Bible that is the most important thing about being a witness that Jesus ever said. It's found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4. And if you have your Bibles with you in print or on your cell phone or on your tablet, why don't you open them up to Matthew, chapter 4. Jesus is along the shores of that Sea of Galilee. And as he is walking along the shores of that Sea of Galilee, he encounters a couple of professional fishermen. And he says something to them in Matthew, chapter 4, verse 19. That is so absolutely crucial. What did Jesus say? Matthew 4:19. This is what Jesus said to those two fishermen he encountered along the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, let's all understand one thing from the outset. This is very important. I want everybody to be very clear on this. This is not a Bible verse directed to single women looking for a husband. Does everybody understand that? When Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men, he's not talking to single women looking for a husband. He is talking to professional fishermen. He is using their language to give them his assignment. I want you to be witnesses. Going out after souls the way you've been going out after fish. Because you don't catch a fish accidentally. You catch a fish on purpose. You do it because you plan to do it. You do it because you go where the fish are. And just like you've been going after fish, I want you to go after souls. Now, there is one command in this verse. One command. What is that command? I'm sorry. I should have said something at the beginning. I am a fully licensed, duly elected professor. This gives me the legal and moral right to ask questions that you have to answer, okay? So let's try this again. There is one command in this verse. What is that one command? Follow me. And this is the command that Jesus gives to every one of us. It's very interesting. That command is not to witness. Did you notice that? That command is not to preach. Did you notice that? The command is follow me. And Jesus also said, not only did he give that one simple, single command, he said there is a result. Follow me and I will make you what? Fishers of men, witnesses, intentionally going out after souls to be brought to him. Well, I guess that means if you are following Jesus, then what are you also doing? You are... Now, excuse me, I must not have been clear enough. I am a duly elected professor. I have a moral and legal right to ask questions that you have to answer. So if you are following Jesus, what else are you doing? Fishing for men. And if you are not fishing for men, what else are you not doing? Oh, no. Here it comes, that old Baptist preacher guilt trip he's going to lay into us now, and we walked right into it. This verse is not about guilt. It is the most liberating, exciting thing that Jesus ever said about being a witness. Now, I'm from New Orleans, and in New Orleans, one of our favorite things to have for lunch is a po' boy sandwich. Oh, I wish you could have one of those good New Orleans po' boys. Fresh French bread, and they do them with fried shrimp or fried oysters. Can't make up your mind. You can get half and half. Roast beef, meatballs with provolone cheese dripping with red gravy. I mean, I'm just salivating up here just thinking about that. Now, do you know how you order a po' boy? You order a po' boy by what's in the middle of the sandwich. The middle of the sandwich is the point. In Matthew 4:19, it's the middle of the verse that is the most important thing in the verse. About evangelism. Jesus said, I want you to do one thing. What is that one thing? Follow me. If you do that one thing, Jesus makes a promise. Follow me and what? I will make you fishers of men. To quote an ancient Hebrew expression, wow! Being a witness for Christ is not connected to my personality. Being a witness for Christ is not connected to my knowledge of the Bible, is not connected to my boldness or lack thereof. Being a witness for Christ is a result of what Jesus does through me. It is Jesus who makes the pledge. If you will just do one thing, follow me. I will do one thing. I will make you fishers of men. That's what Jesus wants to do for you. I wonder, I'm just curious in a crowd like this, how many of you have grandkids? Anybody here have grandkids? Would you just raise your hand? Wow, isn't that amazing? That's great. I'm just curious, I like to do surveys. How many of you who have grandkids have ever gotten in a conversation about your grandkids? Has anybody here ever gotten in a, yeah, that's just about everybody. How many of you have ever gotten in a conversation about your grandkids with people you didn't really know? Have you ever done that? Yeah, that's about everybody. Well, I guess then, Brother Larry, that you must lead a whole state, this association, in the number of people who've been trained to talk about their grandchildren with strangers. So I guess, is that correct? You've all been trained and certified, right? Why are y'all looking at me funny? Now, wait. Are you trying to tell me that you actually engaged in conversations about your grandchildren and you were not trained to do it? Is that what you're trying to tell me? Yes, Brother Chuck, and if you knew my grandkids, you'd talk about them too. Why? When those grandkids are on your mind, they find a way out of your mouth, don't they? When Jesus is on your mind, He will find a way out of your mouth. Now let me say that again. When Jesus is on your mind, He will find a way out of your mouth. This is why His command to you is to follow Him. You cannot follow somebody without watching them carefully. Have you noticed that? Have you ever followed somebody in a car from point A to point B? What do you do when you're driving, following somebody in a car ahead of you? You watch them very carefully, don't you? You don't engage in conversation with somebody on the back seat. You don't be looking for a radio station. You're watching them to see where they go and what they do. You have to do that intentionally. The only way you can follow Jesus is to watch Him and do what He does. And Jesus knows if you will do that, you will bear witness to Him. My wife and I were having one of our anniversaries in the city of New Orleans, and I took that beautiful blue-eyed blonde out to one of our nice fancy restaurants for an anniversary dinner, and we walked into the restaurant, had that beautiful blonde on my arm. I walked right up to the head waiter, and I said, "Table for two in the name of Kelly." And he looked at me, and he said, "How did someone with a name like Kelly get a Jewish nose like yours?" And I laughed. I said, "Well, I guess it's because I have a Jewish Savior named Jesus, and He loved me so much He gave me His nose." He said, "Well, that's pretty good." I said, "Well, so is Jesus." And I had a little gospel tract with me. I handed it to him. I said, "And here's a little booklet that you could look at this and see what Jesus could do for you too. He changed my whole life." Now, I have a confession to make. I've decided I'm going to be brutally honest with you tonight. My confession is this. I know I should have, but I just did not. I never enrolled in our seminary's class on body part evangelism, how to use your body parts to witness. I never took that class. And I will tell you something, this is even more embarrassing. There was never a time in my life when I went forward during a revival service and laid my nose on the altar and consecrated my nose to Jesus. "Lord, I give you my nose. I give you my nose." I had an unconsecrated nose. I had never said that line before in my life. It just popped out. Why? When Jesus is on your mind, He will find a way out of your mouth. Being a witness is not about what you do, it's about what Jesus does in you and through you. And rather than thinking about how hard it is, how scary it is, what I don't know, what I might mess up, what somebody will do to me if I open my mouth about Jesus, we need to think about just one thing: following Him. When Jesus is on your mind, He will find a way out of your mouth. My wife and I, for several years, both got our haircuts at the same place with the guy from Jordan who had a shop there in New Orleans. And he got engaged and was going to get married. And my wife said, "I want us to have a shower for Nadja in our home." And I said, "Well, okay. And it'll be a couple shower so we could meet all of his friends and everything." And so we set up a shower, and I said, "This is going to be one of the more interesting nights on the campus of New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary," because the only people coming were Nadja's friends, and we didn't know anybody but Nadja. Everybody came. We found out later that they were absolutely terrified about coming to a Baptist seminary campus. They were terrified about coming to the home of a professor of evangelism on the campus of New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. They were very nervous as they began arriving, but after they got there, they began to loosen up. We had a wonderful time, had just a terrific time. 2 or 3 hours there in the house, we thought we'd hardly ever get them to leave. They finally, everybody left. About 3 or 4 weeks later, it was in December, and I was at our local mall doing some Christmas shopping, and it was jam-packed, and I was making my way slowly down the center of the mall when suddenly somebody grabbed my shoulder with an iron grip and ripped me around, and I turned around and I was looking in the face of a young lady who was there at the shower that night, a friend of Nadja's. Her eyes were red and puffy. She was very emotional, and she said, "I have to talk to you and Rhonda. Can I come over and see you?" And I said, "Sure." So we settled on a time. The night she was scheduled to come, pouring down rain, awful rain. We wondered if she would even come, a flooding kind of rain, but right on time, she came. Doorbell rang. We brought her in and had coffee and dessert. And as we were sitting around that coffee and dessert, she said, "I was here for Nadja's shower. And during that shower, it was so obvious how much the two of you love each other. How in the world, in this kind of world, can a husband and a wife love each other that much when you've been married for so long?" When Jesus is in your life, he'll find a way out of your life. Don't you understand? This is why Jesus makes that bold promise after giving that simple command. If you will but follow me, keep your eyes on me, look at me, watch me. If you will but follow me, I will find a way out of your mouth. I will find a way to shine through your life, and you will have an opportunity to bear witness to me. But the biggest problem that God has is not the complexity of getting the gospel to every man and woman, boy and girl on the earth. The biggest problem that God has is our availability as believers. Are we willing to live on mission for him? Do we conceive of our life as being faithful church members, going to worship services, going to Bible study, being a part of associational conferences on a Sunday night? Do we conceive of our relationship with God being focused on what happens inside a church? And by the way, that prayer over our food every time we eat? Or do you understand that is the launch pad? For you see, there is not a church in Conway that has been built big enough for all the lost people in the community to come. And most of the lost people in Conway, Arkansas, did not go to anybody's church today. But they will be at your office tomorrow. They will be in your schools. They will be on your golf course or fishing in your stream. They will be a part of your professional circle. They will be all around you. And ladies and gentlemen, and students, you need to understand, you are appointed as God's missionary to the people you know. You're not too young. You're not too old. You're not too ignorant. You're not too scared. You're not too anything. Because the question is, does God have the power to be able to introduce himself through someone like me? And the answer is yes. And if we are not seeking to live on mission for him, do you understand the message that communicates to lost people? As we get ready to close, I want to show you a little video clip. Penn and Teller, one of the most famous magic acts in the United States. You've probably seen them on television. Penn Jillette, great big guy. His partner Teller is a little small guy. Penn is very loud and gregarious. Teller never opens his mouth. They're fabulous magicians. And they have a show most of the time going in Las Vegas. And, well, let me let Penn Jillette, who is an atheist, tell you about something that happened after one of his shows in Las Vegas. Watch the screen.
I want to talk to you about this. I get home from the show, and at the end of the show, as I've mentioned before, we go out and we talk to folks and, you know, sign an occasional autograph and shake hands and so on. And there was one guy waiting over to the side in the what I call the hover position after I was all done. Big guy, probably about my age. He had been the guy who has picks the joke during our psychic comedian section of the show. And he walked over to me and he said, "I was here last night at the show, and I saw the show and I liked it. I wanted, he was very complimentary about my use of language and complimentary about, you know, honesty and stuff. He said nice stuff. No reason to go into it. But he said nice stuff. And then he said, I brought this for you. And he handed me a Gideon Pocket Edition. I thought it said from the New Testament, but I also thought it was Psalms from the New Testament, right? Psalms from the New, just part of the New Testament. Little book about this big, this thick, you know. He said, I wrote in the front of it, and I wanted you to have this. I'm kind of proselytizing. And then he said, I'm a businessman. I'm sane. I'm not crazy. And he looked me right in the eye and did all of this. And it was really wonderful. I believe he knew that I was an atheist. But he was not defensive, and he looked me right in the eyes. And he was truly complimentary. It wasn't in any way, it didn't seem like empty flattery. He was really kind and nice and sane and looked me in the eyes and talked to me. And then gave me this Bible. And I've always said, you know, that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. And atheists who think that people shouldn't proselytize, just leave me alone, keep your religion to yourself. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. And I've always thought that, and I've written about that, and I've thought of it conceptually. This guy was a really good guy. He was polite and honest and sane, and he cared enough about me to proselytize and give me a Bible, which had written in it a little note to me, not very personal, but just, you know, liked your show and so on. And then like five phone numbers for him and an email address if I wanted to get in touch. Now, I know there's no God, and one polite person living his life right doesn't change that. But I'll tell you, he was a very, very, very good man. And that's really important. And with that kind of goodness, it's okay to have that deep of a disagreement. I still think that religion does a lot of bad stuff, but man, that was a good man who gave you that book. That's all I wanted to say.
There's that Hebrew word. Wow. An atheist saying someone who was courteous, polite, sincere, a good man, came up to me, gave me a Bible, even though they knew I was an atheist, said, I'd like you to have this. And his response, how much do you have to hate somebody to know there's a heaven and a hell and not tell people? The big challenge we face is not the lostness of lost people. The big challenge we face is the apathy of a saved. And tonight I have a very simple question for you. In just a moment, I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer, and after that prayer, we're going to have a time of invitation. You can come and pray here at the steps of the altar if you would like. We'll have some of our pastors here who will come, and they'll be standing there if you want to pray with somebody. And I have a very simple question. A lady by the name of Rebecca Manley Pippert, years ago, wrote a book called Out of the Salt Shaker Into the World, and she said, in every Christian's life, there are two turnings. There is the turning to Christ when you are born again and saved. And then there is a turning to the mission of Christ. When you understand, it is not a generic mission. It is my mission. And you intentionally commit yourself to bearing witness to Jesus. If you are here tonight, it's quite likely that you've been born again and are a child of God. But my question for you is, have you committed yourself to the mission of Christ? Not saying it's a good thing, but understanding you are the missionary God has assigned to the field of your friends and family. And that he intends for you to be the one to try to introduce them to Jesus. Because I want to say, friends, if every one of us will not make that commitment, the chain will be broken. The gospel will not get to every life. God wants everyone to hear. God's plan involves you. And the question is, will you report for duty? And during this time of invitation, if you want to come and just pray that very simple prayer, Lord, I know all the reasons why I can't do this well, but I'm going to obey anyway. I know all the things that make me very nervous and afraid. Going on a mission trip to Wyoming, being a part of a mission trip to a foreign country, but even harder than that, going to my school and trying to tell my friends and my teachers what Jesus means to me terrifies me, but I'm reporting for duty anyway. As I pray, I want you to pray. And as you pray, I want you to hear those words of atheist Penn Teller. How much do you have to hate somebody to not tell them about eternal life and eternal death when you believe it is true? Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. I want to thank you for all the faithful witnesses from the shores of the Sea of Galilee that got the gospel all the way to Texas. I want to thank you for the gospel that made its way through life after life until it finally got to me. And Father, I want to thank you for all you have done to change my life and transform me. But, oh Lord, I stand before you and realize that just as the gospel came through life after life to get to me, it's got to get through me to more lives, to keep that witness alive and spreading. And Lord, I know how imperfect I am, but I want to report for duty. And I pray for everybody who is here, the men and the women, the students, the kids. All you want us to do is to tell the people we know what we know about you. Father, I pray that you would give us the courage to obey, to report for duty. Because there are people waiting, wondering, does anybody really believe that stuff about eternal life? Does anybody really believe that Jesus makes a difference? They are waiting for us to be faithful. So speak to our hearts, Father. Energize our lives. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. We may not ever be great. We may not ever be famous. We may not ever be widely known. But, oh God, let the people who know us hear from our mouths and see in our lives Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. In the wonderful, precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. As we all stand together for a time of invitation, the steps of the altar are here. Some of our pastors are here. If you want to report for duty, if you've never made that second turn, what a great time tonight is as we prepare to go into our conferences about where and how we can be on mission. You come now. Come to Jesus, to that second turn to evangelism.
Oh, to Jesus, I